I heard a fella say one time after a sermon, he said the preacher, he said, "You just started meddling, is what you did." You may feel like that today. The study is on covetousness, and I've been giving this some thought for some time, but I want to talk to you about some of the warnings about covetousness. I want to talk to you a little bit about some of the standards that we have grown accustomed to in our nation. And then I want to talk to you about some of what I believe the effects of covetousness are, how covetousness not only affects us as a people or the people of God, but also as a congregation along the way. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, he says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil." And I want to tell you something. When you start to read in the scriptures and you start to read about warnings, this passage of scripture just oozes with trouble and heartache and danger. Just think about the words that he talks about here. Temptation, falling, a snare, lust, drowning. Everything about covetousness screams danger, 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 danger. And he goes on to say the love of money is the root of all evil. And we hear this misquoted about on a daily basis where people say money's the root of all evil. It's not true. The love of money is the where most evils come from, evidently. But this warning that comes from the apostle is to be very careful about the desire for riches. What happens when you love money? Or what happens when you love all the things that money brings? Evidently, a lot of heartaches, a lot of troubles, a lot of sorrows. He goes on to say this, "Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Have you ever said about someone, "He brought that on himself"? I've said that about people. They got in trouble, I'd say, "He brought that on himself." We live in a nation of wealth. And I tell you, I think you could say that to a lot of people in our nation and they would say, "That is not true. I am not wealthy." And I suppose probably no one in this room feels wealthy. We probably think somebody down the street's wealthy, or someone in the county's wealthy, or someone who got that big oil well is wealthy. When the devil sees what you lust for, he baits his hook accordingly. I was having a discussion with an older gentleman. This was years ago. Lived not too far from here. He said, "Sean, if I could just get 3 good oil wells, I think I'd be all right." I said, "Only 3. I remember thinking, "Man, I'd like to have 1 oil well. Just 1. But he said, "If I just have 3 oil wells, I'd be okay. I could do what I wanted to do, you know." And I tell you what, the devil sees that. And if you think the devil doesn't see what's in your heart and what you lust for, you are fooling yourself. People in our nation desire wealth. I think in some ways our nation was founded on that. Life, the pursuit of happiness, the acquisition of wealth, of things, of possessions over and again. And it has never ceased to amaze me when people talk about they're playing the lottery. And you know, not that long ago, the lottery, one of them got up really big. And man, everybody was just talking about it. It was just a buzz. It's a lottery. Go play it and win it and be wealthy. But you know, the apostle, the things he's described here is the desire for wealth has something else that goes with it. And that's sorrow. Sadness and sorrow and heartache. But you don't hear very many people say, oh, them poor rich people, they're so sad. I feel so bad for them. They got a new car. I feel terrible for them. Live in that nice house. They're always going on vacations. Poor things. It's so sad. But the truth is, we just don't look at it that way, really, do we? I read an article in Forbes magazine. There's a gentleman by the name of Willie Seeley. He and his wife, Nancy, won $3.8 million in the lottery. And this is what he said to Forbes magazine. I wish I were back to just getting paid every 2 weeks. He said, I just wish I was back to that. Powerball winner Andrew Whitaker won $380 million. He said, I wish I'd have torn that ticket up. He said, I've been robbed, lost a granddaughter to drug overdose. I've been sued and to find relief from all the pressure, I have turned to alcohol. I want to tell you folks, the Bible's true. The Word of God stands firm and it's right. I'll ask you a question. Do you buy things you simply don't have the money to buy? You know, I have. Many times. I absolutely did not have the money to buy things. And I pulled out the old credit card and I went and bought them. And I'm going to tell you why. Because I wanted it. Whatever the thing was, I wanted that thing. Now, I didn't say needed. I didn't say I couldn't live without it. The wise man of old said in Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, the borrower is servant to the lender. You know, the pages of the Bible actually contain quite a bit of financial admonition from God and things for us to do that will be a blessing to us physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially. The borrower is a slave, a servant. Now, I want to go back to this warning that the apostle gives for just a minute. Some people want to be rich. And they live their lives with that as a goal. And nothing short of wealth and possessions will satisfy those people. And if that's you, you cannot be safe. Now, I really want this to soak in, these next few points. If you want to be wealthy and have great possessions, you cannot be safe or innocent. And you will be in danger of eternal destruction. This warning is to you. And the warning that he gives is you will very likely fall into temptation and a snare. And I just want you to think about the word snare. You know what a snare is? It's a cold piece of cable, steel. And it wraps around the neck of a dumb animal and it chokes them to death. And that's what covetousness is, and that's what it does. 3, worldly lusts are foolish, and they always cause harm. They drown men and women and families in destruction and perdition. 4, it's important for us to consider the evils of worldly and fleshly lust. They are foolish, and therefore you and I should be ashamed of them. Lust for possessions are hurtful And we should be afraid of them, especially considering how harmful they are, for they will drown you in destruction and perdition. You ever finance a Coke and a candy bar? I have. Bought a Coke and a candy bar on credit. You ever do that? I sure have. I'll tell you, Americans do it every day. Buy things that we absolutely could do without. A little bit about America. On average, today's consumer has a total of 13 credit obligations. In other words, most average Americans have borrowed money from 13 different sources. These include credit cards, installment loans, car loans, mortgages for homes, student loans, etc. If you'd like to look at that, myfico.com has information about that. Consumers vastly underestimate or underreport how much debt they have. In fact, as of 2013, actual lender reported credit card debt was 155% greater than borrow reported balances. People do not believe they have the amount of debt that they have. Years ago, when me and Daphne added up all the debt that we had, I was like, oh my goodness, how did this happen? You just don't realize. And people to this tune report less debt than they actually have. We just don't believe in America we have that much debt. The average household is paying a total of $6,658 in interest every year. This is 9% of the average household income, which is $75,000. Now, I'll tell you, that's more than this cowboy makes. Maybe you make more than that. If you do, that's wonderful. But the interest typically goes up with it. $6,658. Do you realize that would be equivalent to contributing to the church $128 every Sunday? That's a lot of money. The borrower, he says, is slave to the lender. A $2,000 credit balance with an 18% annual rate with a minimum payment of 2% of the balance or $10, whichever is greater, would take 370 months or just over 30 years to pay off on a credit card. And during that time, you would end up paying $4,000, or nearly $5,000 in interest on those debts. Now, that to me would show how foolish it is to buy a Coke and a candy bar with your credit card at 18% interest. We live in a nation that is used to that. Money is consistently the number one or two reason for divorce in America. The other one is typically communication here in America. The causes of divorce almost always are money or communication in this land that we live in. According to studies, the wealthier a nation is, the less religious it is. And another study that I read about said the percentage of people that say on a daily basis, today is a good day. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. The percentage of people who say today is a good day. Nigeria, Uganda, Kenya, Nicaragua, and Colombia all rate higher than the United States of America. Of people who say today is a good day. So wealth has very little to do with happiness. On one hand, people who are relatively happy and say today's a good day don't have that much, but money is also the root of a lot of the marital problems and unhappiness. Okay. The high cost of covetousness. Do you think it is safe to say that most people who are deeply in debt today are that way because of covetousness? You know, Some people are in debt because of medical bills. And if you ever go to the doctor or go to the hospital, you know it's very expensive. If people are habitually unhealthy, they a lot of times have a lot of debt. So not always is debt because of bad choices or bad decisions. Not always is that something that's because of covetousness. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5, he says, let your conversation, this means your behavior, your manner of life, be without covetousness. Live without being covetous. That's what he's saying. And be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The message here from God is, you've got me. You've got the Son of God. You have salvation. What else do you need? So be content with what you have. And don't let your life be a life that's about covetousness. Years ago, when Daphne and I were just first married, we went down to Sherman, Texas. I preached at the church in Sherman. I don't see if she even remembers this. We stayed with Ed and Judy Doggett. Ed was an old fella down there. He and I was kind of tinkering around the house. We went out into the garage. He stopped and he got real serious. He said, I'm going to tell you something that will help you. And if you will listen to me, this will help you all your life. I said, well, okay. He said, I've never borrowed money. I never borrowed money to buy a car. I never borrowed money to buy a house. If you will wait and save money and don't buy a car until you have the money, that will bless you. You know what I thought? Oh, you're a crazy old man. You're crazy. I said, that is impossible. My brain said, you're this old man who's not living in this modern time that I live in, and you are crazy because that is not possible. That's what my brain said. And well, thank you very much, Brother Ed. Went on my way. Oh, how right he was. How true that was. You know, I made a lot of bad financial choices. 90% of those choices was because I wanted something I just couldn't afford. And so the way to get that thing that I wanted was go borrow the money and get it. I didn't want to wait till I could save the money. And that the truth is at the time I didn't think how that might affect me spiritually or my family spiritually. Is that not covetousness? I want this now. I want it now. So let's take a look from scripture for a little bit of guidance. One, Jesus commanded the disciples to not be wasteful. I believe we live in a land of waste. I don't think my grandparents were that way as much. But Jesus evidently was very frugal and thought about these things. John chapter 6, this was when Jesus feeds the multitude, or one of those occasions. The Bible says Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise to the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Don't waste it. Don't waste. I don't know that that's the whole moral of the story here. The moral is he was the Son of God. The idea is he had power to multiply the loaves and fishes. The idea is his great deity, but there's also another idea here that does not waste. I used to get tickled, Daphne's grandpa. We'd go out to eat. He'd buy supper for the whole family. He'd begin to look over the table and say, you gonna eat that? Send that down here. He'd eat it. You gonna eat that? Send it down here. He would eat till you thought he was gonna bust. Whatever was left there, send it down here. We'll get a doggy bag. It goes home. We feed the dogs. You don't waste. But it seems like probably the further away from the Great Depression we get, the further from this idea of not be wasteful. To be frugal. That's not a bad thing. Making wise financial decisions is a godly principle. Now, I want to talk to you about just a few things that I think are biblical principles, even though I don't know that they're the point of each and every scripture. I'll talk about this as we go through. There's some things that I think are directly to us that have to do with financial choices, such as Proverbs 11:15. This is from the New King James. He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure. Now, the teaching is, don't co-sign on a loan for some stranger. Because that's going to take away your security. And so, he's given us a financial principle here that's just wisdom. It's not wise to co-sign a loan. The idea. Here's the idea that has to do with finances. Not quite so direct, but he says, Proverbs 20:21-20, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. And so another idea that from scripture about finances is to not spend all your money. Pretty common sense. Jesus says, don't be wasteful, be frugal. Don't co-sign for a stranger. That's going to cause you harm and difficulty. And the idea here is if you're wise, then in time there's going to be a surplus of money. But if you're foolish and you make bad choices, you're going to spend all your money up. Evidently, wise choices tend to bring a certain level of wealth. Luke chapter 14, beginning of verse 28. He says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Seems like most kids that grew up in my generation had a piggy bank. From time to time, you opened up the piggy bank, you counted the pennies, see if you had enough money to go to S&H or wherever it was, the dime store, and buy something you were saving money for. It was a principle that seemed to be taught. I don't believe the idea here that's taught in Luke 14 is for us to know how to count how much money we have and whether or not to spend it. The idea in this passage is that we've got to value heaven and salvation greater than we value other things in life. To count the cost. Are you willing to surrender the sinful things of life to follow Jesus? Would you count the cost? That's the idea. And he says in verse 29, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it, begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. But there is another financial idea here, to have enough money to pay for whatever you start, to count the cost. Dad told me he sat down with a client some years ago and he said, you know, one of these days a new pickup's going to cost $100,000. Doesn't that sound terrible? He said, the client saw him later. He said, David, I thought you were crazy. He said, I just saw a new pickup of $75,000. It's very near here if it's not here. Takes a lot of money, save a lot of pennies. Take several piggy banks to be able to do that. But one thing we can do that's a wise financial thing is to save up money until we have enough to pay and don't borrow that money to do that. Matthew 25:27, he says, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. You know, we read about the parable of the talents. And the meaning of the whole story is not a financial advice. I don't believe that. But we have an idea here, a principle, that you can use your money to gain interest and grow that money. Just a simple idea that's there in Scripture. The sad effects of covetousness. The Bible says it will lead you away from God. In the book of Luke, chapter 8, beginning verse 14, And that which fell among thorns are they which they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Covetousness will lead you away from God and it will choke you. It will saddle you with burdens and cares. That's just the truth. It will ensnare you. We've read about that abundantly. This is what covetousness will do. It will lead you away from God. Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 19, Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We ought to be covetous for heaven. You ought to be desirous of heaven, of the wealth that will never fade, that will never corrupt, that cannot be stolen away. The sad effects of covetousness are, secondly, that if you are covetous, you influence others to dedicate their lives to those worldly lusts. In Matthew chapter 19, we read about the rich young ruler who came to our Lord and he asked what he should do to have eternal life. And ultimately, Jesus said to him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Great possessions. If you love possessions more than the treasure of heaven, you will not follow Jesus. And if you love possessions or you love the money that buys them, your children likely will as well. Brethren, I go from congregation to congregation and I see children led away from the one true God to the idols of money, to the casinos and to the lotteries. And how many people today are brought into poverty by that lure of wealth and ultimately spiritual ruin? Happens every day. The Bible says Moses, by faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now notice, choosing. He made this choice. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses looked at the situation and he looked at the wealth of Pharaoh and he knew that it would be his, and he said, "I would rather suffer with the people of God." That's not covetousness, is it? I make a choice. Not for the treasure of Egypt, because I see today that Christ is a greater treasure, a greater wealth. You know, you ask yourself this question. This rich young ruler, what do you think he influenced people to do? Think he influenced his children or family to follow Christ? Probably not. What about Moses? You think he did? Well, absolutely. And the sad effect of covetousness is it causes other people to dedicate their life to worldliness. Finally, covetousness leads to other sins. Proverbs 28 says it leads to a loss of innocence. And if you want to turn and read that chapter, it's a very good chapter. It will tell you and show you that covetousness typically tends to leading a life of guilt. That's what it does. Covetousness leads to other sins such as theft. As Achan in Joshua chapter 7, he stole the wedge of gold and a goodly Babylonish garment. He hid it in his tent. And his whole family was put to death. It leads to lies and deceit such as Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, where they lied to the apostles. They lied to the Holy Spirit over a little bit of money. Micah chapter 2 says it leads to violence. Colossians chapter 3 just flat out says it's idolatry. And I think the sad truth is that money and possessions are the gods of many Americans today. The sad effect of covetousness is it will enslave you so that you cannot be a giver. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. I want to tell you, if you owe 13 different places debt, you're probably not going to be a giver. You know, the New Testament's full of people who are givers. Financial givers. From people who gave alms deeds to the poor widow who cast in two mites. The New Testament's full of Christians who were givers. But covetousness will enslave you so that you cannot give. And it will not matter if your bank account's full and if your wallet is fat. If you are covetous, you won't give. But the truth is, if you're covered up in debt, you can't give either. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, he says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." It's the principle. We should be givers. We should work. And part of the things that we can do with that reward, that money that we earned, is help someone in need. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. It's a very interesting passage. He says, "Honor widows that are widows indeed." Now, particular notice verse 4. "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable." You know, the word means to repay, to help them, to care for them is the meaning of the word. He said, "That is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, is worse than an infidel." And we commonly attribute this passage of scripture to fathers, which is probably true, but if you read the context of the passage, which in part is chapter 4, the idea is that children or widows, nephews of widows, ought to care for those people. We ought to be givers. We ought to help some widow in need. Help her to pay her light bill. Help her to pay her gas bill, her grocery bill. Help her pay her bill down at the hospital. We ought to be givers. But this passage of scripture, especially verse 4, indicates the family ought to do that and care for that. Acts chapter 4, beginning verse 32. "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, whose by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Christians are givers. Barnabas saw a need. They were people who needed. They needed help. He sold the land. He brought the money. Gave it to the apostle. Here, help those people. Do you know, you cannot be a giver if you're a slave to the bank. Acts 11, beginning at verse 27, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which were in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. We could go on and on and on. Christians, the first century Christians, were givers. And they saw need after need, and they gave money for it. And covetousness will enslave you so that you cannot be a giver. How many more people could the gospel reach all over the world if we were not covetous? You know, we've got works in India and Nigeria and Belize. Works here in America. It's hard to go a day or two without hearing of someone in need in this community and in others. Church buildings being built. I don't believe it's any different than it was in the first century. Opportunities abound. You know, the answer is contentment. Contentment. He says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. I want to talk to you about this word, the Greek word, great gain. It means enormous acquisition. Enormous acquisition. And the truth is, you can have all the wealth that you could ever desire with contentment and godliness. You don't have to work and labor for years and years. You don't have to save. You don't have to scrimp and scrounge. If you can learn to be content today with godliness, you got it all. You have it all. And that's a beautiful thing today. Because, you know, a lot of people in the world really don't have an opportunity for wealth. In the book of Philippians chapter 4 verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul said, I'm just content. I'm happy with what I have. If you're content with a little of life's good, aren't you enormously wealthy? Absolutely. Absolutely. I read this a few days ago and I thought it was very good. Covetousness, when it has nothing to feed it, craves what is absurd or impossible. I think it's true. I read a book about a man who began to sell drugs in New York City years ago, and he amassed a fortune. I'm talking about $250 million. He had $250 million, and he kept selling drugs. You want to know why? He wanted a jet. He had all that money and all that wealth. He could go anywhere in the world, anytime he wanted to go. He could spend all he wanted to spend, but he wanted to do it on a private jet. I want to tell you something. If he had got the private jet, then he would have wanted something else. And you may amass $1 million and then $1 billion. You may get $10 billion. And then I'm going to tell you something. You're going to want a space shuttle so that you can go to Mars. And then you're going to want to own Mars. Because to covetousness, there's no limit. It cannot be satisfied. The only thing that can satisfy covetousness is death or godly contentment. That's it. You can go down to the funeral home and be content, but only when you're dead. Or godliness and setting our affections on the things that are above. He says in Colossians chapter 9, verse 25, every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Temperance is the idea of self-control. Controlling what we spend, controlling what we save, and contentment comes from self-control. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, he says to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. You know why people have come to this place and been very generous? You know why this happens all over the church? You know, the congregation down in North Houston, College Park, They occasionally have auctions to help people that are in need. And they just recently did this for one of the elders from another congregation. You know what the last item they auctioned? It's an empty box. Empty box. Went for $1,200. You know why people can give $1,200 for an empty box? Because their affections are on things above. And their attitude of contentment is just like we read. What I have is not my own. That's what the early Christians said. I can give the land. I give the land. I give my car. I give my car. Whatever I got to give, it's not mine. I'm happy. My affection's on heaven, not on the things of the earth. And a final warning. 1 Timothy chapter 6 will continue in verse 17. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You know, the last couple of phrases there, to distribute and communicate, both mean to be giving, to be givers. Now, I don't think probably anyone will do this, but if you're here today and you believe you're rich, raise your hand. It's all right. Garland, is that okay? You elders, is it okay for everybody to raise? If you believe you're rich, raise your hand. Yeah, some of you chickened out. Someone at the poverty line in the United States is in the top 14% in global income. If you live in America at the poverty level, now I'm going to tell you what the poverty level is in America, $10,800 a year. $10,800 a year. If you make that, you're in the top 14% in the world. Every single one of us here today, we're all wealthy, vastly wealthy. It don't seem like it, does it? Because we're wearing jeans and we go out and we work hard. The warning from Scripture is beware of covetousness. This is the study this afternoon. I know it's an unusual topic. I think probably we underestimate how dangerous. We probably all underestimate on some level how much it has affected us in our decisions. And if there's one thing I could impress on your mind before we go, it's how much further the gospel could go to all the world. It takes money. It takes money to carry the gospel. There's no telling how many souls will not be reached because we live at a very high standard.